Just give me a second here. How's everyone doing? All right, yesterday, before the storm came by, I was down in Chinatown at OCM, and they had a conference there that talked about the perceptions, the different perceptions that ABCs and OBCs have. ABCs as an American-born Chinese and overseas-born Chinese for OBC. And basically, they talked about like how in one particular instance, two people can see the same thing, but yet have two different perceptions of it. For example, in a board meeting in a church, let's say, if an OBC pastor is very, let's just say, didn't say much about a certain topic, the ABC perspective of that will be like, you know what, he doesn't care. I mean, he doesn't have much to say about it. Maybe he's indifferent about it. Because ABCs are used to debating the issues. They're used to, when they have a strong sense of conviction, they express themselves. But for the OBC person, he also sees that particular discussion as also important. So important that they are taking time to listen. And the minds, they are processing all the information before they actually speak out on what their point of view is. And so you have two people seeing perhaps the same thing but having two different perspectives. You know, in a different way, as God's children, you and I, we ought to have the same view, same eyes as our Father. But you and I both know that oftentimes we don't. I'd like for you this morning to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to look at a brief passage this morning. And this morning's message is titled, Train Your Eyes to See What God Sees. Much like what you just seen, the video and the kids' dance. Mark chapter 6, verses 31 to 36. Okay, Mark chapter 6, 31 to 36. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so that his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Lord Jesus, as we just pause here in this passage, Father, Lord, there is something here that you want us to know. And Father, Lord, as your children, Lord, you have given us a calling to have eyes that are different from those that do not know you personally. And so, Lord Jesus, this morning, I ask that you would make that into reality. Lord, that you would make what we saw in the video and then with the children's dance, Lord, let it be our desire. Let it be your work, your deep work with us, that you would change our eyes to see what you see. And so, Lord, this morning I ask for much grace to communicate this message. And I ask, Lord, for the congregation to also be given the ability to understand and to embrace this word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, Jesus and the disciples, they were looking at the same people. This is the same crowd, same place. But yet we find in scriptures that Jesus saw one particular thing, while the disciples saw totally something else. You know, someone was missing what God was seeing. You know, when Jesus saw the crowd, he looked and he saw, you know, lost people. He calls them, you know, sheep without a shepherd. He saw that they had open hearts, and he saw the opportunity to transform lives, even though he missed lunch and he didn't have time to eat, but he saw that this was a harvest, and this was something special. But then the disciples saw the same crowd, and what they saw was something a little different. They saw needy people all over the place. These needy people and their needs would drain them until they were burnt out. I mean, they couldn't even eat because of these people. And didn't see them as sheep, but rather saw them as a liability. You know, that their plan was to send them away somewhere else so that they wouldn't have to take care of them and be responsible for these people. Again, fundamentally, Jesus and his disciples saw the same view, but with different eyes. The disciples looked at the situation with the eyes of what is better for me, and Jesus saw what is better for them. And so their eyes were different. And the disciples, you know, we're honest with ourselves this morning. The disciples are not the only ones that do not see what God sees. In our everyday interaction with people, it's quite possible for you and I to not to see beyond what is the obvious. You know, but our eyes can change if our minds and our hearts are into something. You know that? Think, for example, if a junior high school class went to a class field trip, and they went to the MoMA, the Museum of Modern Art, and they go in there, and I'm sure within a couple of minutes they will say, you know, when is lunchtime? Where's the gift shop? Why do we have to come here? You know, I can't wait to go home so I can play with, you know, the Wii or whatever video game, handball. They can't wait to get out of there. But if you take another person, let's just say a third-year college student who has an art major, and you put them in the same room, the same museum, looking at the same exhibit, oh, I mean, they're in heaven. You know, they're seeing all these things and so much meaning in the sculpture, which to the junior high school, what is that all about and why haven't they thrown it away yet? But then to the art student, they're looking at this and they understand every single nook and cranny of what the master's intent was. You see, same view, two different set of eyes. And like golf, you know, it looks like to me, or maybe to some of you who don't follow golf, look like very intense men trying to hit this little ball into the hole in a very nice park. But then they got to do it like 18 times. And if you watch the Masters, they do that, what, 3-4 different rounds? And it's like, why do that for, you know? But yet to someone who is into golf, the way they watch it, their eyes can see the whole science behind the stroke. They see the strategy behind the approach to the hole. You know, recently I got into riding a bike and mountain biking, more specifically. And, you know, back then, you know, when I wasn't really into bikes, a bike to me was just a bike. You know, if it looks shiny, it must be an expensive bike, you know. But now that I'm more into bikes, I'm doing research on it. My mind is focused on it. My eyes, really, I guess it's been trained to see different things. So sometimes when we're driving on the highway and I look at that car, just like the highway, just whoosh like that. I say, yes, that's at least $1,000 bike. You know, and then you begin to pick things up. So I want you to take a pop quiz with me this morning. All right? Why don't you tell me which bike is expensive and which bike is a cheap bike? All right? Let's do that together. All right? Let's get the first slide up here. All right, are these expensive bikes or cheap bikes? Expensive, cheap. I don't know, I'll tell you the truth, but looking at the neighborhood, looking at these bikes and the fact that, you know they're chained up, so I guess they're valuable to somebody, you know. I was saying, you know, I don't know, maybe there's a mixture of that. Okay, next one. All right, expensive bike or cheap bike? Cheap, who said cheap? All right, good. All right. This is a bike that you would find typically at a Walmart or a Target, okay? Even though it says Schwinn, you know, we all recognize that brand name, but obviously this is a Walmart version of a swim bike, okay? Even though it's shiny and everything, but just one glance at this, I know that's a cheap bike, okay? Sorry if you have that model, okay? Next. How about this one? Now, it's expensive only because of this. Because that roof rack, because I looked into that roof rack costs about $300. So if that rack that holds the bike is $300, that's got to be a pretty expensive bike. Next. This is a bad one. Okay, next. How about this one? Is it expensive or cheap bike? It's a cheap bike. All right. Well, besides who's holding the bike, if you look at this bike, to the trained eye, you can see right off the bat that this fork here, all right, it's made by this company Fox, and that fork itself is about $800 to $1,000, just the fork. And then these tires, they're about maybe $200 each. And of course, we're not even talking about the frame itself. So this bike altogether is probably at least $3,000 to $4,000 range. And yes, it doesn't even have an engine. All right, next. Expensive bike or cheap bike? Yes, it's pretty cheap. All right, do we have one more? That's it. Okay. Now, why do I humor you with these bike slides? It's because basically I'm trying to say this, that your eyes are trained to see better for the things that you're into, right? And this morning, I'm speaking to a crowd here with the assumption that everyone here is into what God is into, which is really the restoration of the human soul. Not just your own soul, but the souls of those that do not know Jesus Christ. And so the video that you just saw, you know, what you see depends a lot on what you want to see. You know, we can always choose to look at certain things or see only the face value of those that are around us. But you and I, you know, we're God's representatives here in this city. And so we have a calling to be different in how we see things. And my hope is that everyone here is into what God is into, and because of that, our eyes have been trained to see people differently. And so it's my assumption, if I may be so bold to make it this morning, that you and I are in agreement with the video that we saw and that we are in agreement with the dance that was performed before you. Now, where do we go from here? So what now? Now, how do we train our eyes to see what God wants us to see? You know, in my home, I only have one Blu-ray video that I bought. And it's a movie called How to Train a Dragon. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How to Train a Dragon, right? If you don't have it, I'll lend it to you, all right? But you need a Blu-ray, all right? And it's basically about a skinny boy, all right, right here. His name is Hiccup. And he lives in this Viking village, okay? And in this village, everybody takes pride in killing dragons and slaying the dragon. And so a whole culture of this village centers around dragon slaying. So this boy, like so many other kids in his village, you know, attends this dragon killing school. And so later on, as the story goes, he befriends the most fearsome dragon there was, and together they help reconcile human and dragon relationships. But the point is, he was someone that wanted to slay a dragon, but he needed training. And for us to have eyes to see what God sees in people, I think there are also steps that you and I could take to train our eyes. And there are three parts to this training that I think you are in control of. First, it takes a will. Second, you need outside help. You need others to move on and improve your eyes. And third is experience. Perhaps you know already that experience sometimes is the best teacher. So let me just briefly explain all three of them. And in your outline, in a bulletin, I think it's listed there. First, it takes a will. Simply put, you have to want it for yourself. And it starts with you. That there is nothing in the church can do. People, other people cannot make you have Christ-like eyes. You can have polished videos like you saw this morning. You can have kids dancing. You can have the pastor here speaking to you about it. But it still comes down to whether you want it or not. It is from the will. There has to be something within your heart that is stirring, that says, you know, there is so much more than my natural eyes can see. God, I want your eyes the next time I go in to my office. I want to have your eyes in my neighborhood as I walk around. I want to have your eyes, you know, when I'm in college or I'm in school with my classmates. I want to have your eyes for anyone that you put in my path. God, I confess I'm blind and I need sight. I need your sight. I mean, if that's the cry of your heart, then you are a rare breed in this world. Let me tell you that. Because our world operates certainly very differently. You know, it only chooses to see what they want to see. Let me give you an example. Every developed industrialized nation in this planet views others, views the nations to the left and to the right of them through the lens of their own national interest. That it is something to gain, they will focus on it. They'll bring awareness to that. But when there is nothing to gain for them and there's no interest here, they will choose to focus somewhere else. You know, just before the city of Vancouver, not too long ago, when they hosted the high-profile Winter Olympics, they ordered law enforcement to remove all the homeless from the downtown streets. So with the world watching this particular event, the city officials wanted their tourists to come to see what they wanted them to see. They wanted them to see Vancouver as a vibrant, beautiful, cosmopolitan city. And for those of you who recall, you know, during in New York City here, during the time of Mayor Ed Koch, you guys remember Ed Koch, right? Recently in the news, you know, we were reminded to kind of honor him and stuff like that. And so back in the early 1980s, the Bronx, they had so much of the population leave the city. And at that time, I think it was 1983, some of you maybe were born at that time. Many of you remember that, perhaps, that the high crime of the Bronx, you know, with the economic situation at the time, caused many of the city-owned apartment buildings in the South Bronx to be abandoned. And so in order to improve the eyesore of the Bronx, the city had installed these fake windows, these decals that they put over the real windows that's broken glass, it's not even there. They put these decals over them. So some of these decals, it's really comical because, you know, they have an image of a flower in a pot on a sill that's not there. Some of these decals have this little cat there, you know, that never moves because it's fake, right? So all of this is just vinyl decals, but from far away from the highway, the neighborhood actually looks like it's presentable instead of the actual urban decay, which it was. So either it is removing homeless from the streets or putting up the fake windows. The point is this. We often naturally see what we want to see and not see what we do not want to see. And I think of a man named Nehemiah in the scriptures. You know, we see him having a sweet job in a foreign land. He lived in this palace where it was everything around him, everything that he could set his eyes on was nice. It was renovated. It was upgraded. It was high-end stuff. He worked for the king. And then yet, we find that he wanted to know more. He wanted to expand what his natural eyes can see. So he started by asking questions. And after he started asking questions, he broke down emotionally. And after that, he eventually went back to Jerusalem to see for himself what was going on. You know, no one told him to do that. It came from the will. He was not under pressure from anyone to move in that direction. It came from here. It came from the will. He did what he did because he had a will to expand what his eyes can see. So in a similar way, we can also choose to look at our nice surroundings that God has blessed us with. Or perhaps we can choose to look for more. You know, I always thought that passion drives creativity. I don't know if you heard of that or not. I read it somewhere. Passion drives creativity. And that could be applied to so many different things, right? We could apply that to getting a job. You know, if you're really passionate about it, there's going to be so many different ways you're going to try to get a job. It could be for ministry as well. There are so many different ways you can do ministry rather than just something that other people have done. Or maybe the art, you know, expression of art. You know, you can easily see that. The artist's, you know, passion for whatever the message he's saying, it's expressed through that art. Or even like getting a girlfriend, getting a boyfriend. I mean, you know, there's a lot of creativity there. And I've heard some of them, as a lot of them are getting married this year, in terms of how they proposed and all these different things they did. I said, wow, I didn't know you have it in you. And it's because there's passion. And passion drives creativity. And it starts from here, but it doesn't end here. You see, the next step is that you do need others. You do need outside help to get far. So that's the next step in this training. If you want to have, you know, even if you have the will to do something, eventually you do need others to go far. You know, in that movie, How to Train a Dragon, Hiccup, he wanted to improve his status among his friends at the Viking village. And so he tried to invent these machines that were supposed to kill dragons. But eventually he needed to attend a school, because in the school, it provided him specialized training for what he wanted. And he was given this dragon manual, this book, which had all the different profiles of the dragons that existed, that other people had made notes, and it was compiled into this manual. And so this manual allowed him to see what he did not see himself yet. And it had essays of legendary dragon slayers that helped Hiccup to move on to the person that he wants to be. You know, our Bible is full of writings from other people. Other people who have walked closely with God, and we can learn from other people through their own spiritual journeys of faith. Consider all the different guest speakers that we had in this church, you know, over the years, all the different ones that we have encountered. Each of them have given us an expanded vision for things, haven't they? You remember how each of them had changed your view in some particular way. Let me just name a few for you. Remember Brad and Tina Reynolds? How they changed our view of how we saw French people? And this is during a time where we were calling, you know, like, they weren't French fries, they were freedom fries, you know? This was during that time. And so prior to that, you know, we only had a very, you know, a fundamental, or even not fundamental, just a standard stereotype view of the French people until they expanded our vision. And then when Pastor Leo Kim or Pastor Stephen Rowe spent time with us as a guest speaker, as a retreat speaker, it expanded our view, our perspective of the Korean Christian community. And then when Sue and Sina shared with us about Cambodia, we had a different set of eyes, didn't we? It moved something within us. And then through Megan over here as part of our church staff, you know, we do not see, you know, the Chinatown teens just hanging out in Chinatown. We see their needs. We see their brokenness. We see, you know, all the different issues that need to be resolved. And we see great commission opportunity right here in front of us. Not too long ago, some of you went to the nursing home and played with the Wheel of Fortune, right? And through that whole event and interacting with the elderly, it gave you another view, didn't it? It expanded your view of this particular stage of life that TV does not focus on much. Last week, we had Chris Klayman. He changed our view in terms of how we saw, you know, the West Africans, those that drive the taxis, those who sell those handbags in Canal Street. You know, he gave us a perspective that we did not have before. Besides getting our eyes trained from other people, the Holy Spirit also plays a big role in this. You know, beyond our own will, we need the Spirit's help so that our eyes can see from God's point of view. And oftentimes, we do not see what is obviously there until God just opens up our eyes. And that's what this dance for the kids were all about. We're asking God to give us the eyes. You know, I'm reminded, Luke chapter 24, on the road to Emmaus, there were two disciples that were walking around this road here, and then a resurrected Christ came to them, and they were kind of confused as they were talking to Jesus. They didn't recognize Jesus, and they reflected on what has happened to try to piece two things together, and it says that Jesus explained the whole Old Testament to them, and then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. So you saw that. So right there, it tells you that their eyes were changed due to people and due to the Spirit of truth working in their lives. And so we need others who have taken the journey ahead of us in faith to learn from. And at the same time, we also need the indwelling Spirit that lives inside of us to see better. The last step here is experience. The best tool oftentimes is the experiences that God puts in your path. In the movie, you know, Hiccup had studied the Dragon Manual inside out. He really knew it very well. However, the biggest part of his training was to really get some real-life experience. So to do that, they, you know, at the Dragon School, they had him put into this special arena that had a cage, right? And within this cage, they would put you in there, and then they would also let go a real dragon so that you could battle out. And you're supposed to use all that you learn from the manual, all that you learn from class, and perform it in this arena. And this was not a simulator. This was the real thing. It was a real dragon. And so for our eyes to see what God sees, there is perhaps no better tool than for God to use experiences in our life to bring that about. Experiences in life profoundly changes your perspective. I remember, you know, my very first short-term missions trip, you know, when I took a bunch of college students to Ecuador, you know, right here, all right? This was many, many years ago. We're on a boat there, and one of the team members was this guy named Ben, all right? Here's Ben, my buddy Ben. You know, you can see he was really young at the time. He's in college, and he's wearing the life preserver, which is really some balsa wood, some 2x4s, and a tie around you, okay? And so when you go overboard, if you can't swim, the 2x4s will keep you just afloat so that, you know, you won't die, okay? So that was the life preserver. And so, you know, when we were going through this short-term missions trip, you know, at the same time, he also enrolled in the police academy, all right? And he went through the whole long process of being sifted through. There were examinations that he had to take. There were interviews, extensive background checks. And so finally, he made it into the police academy. He went through it, and he made it to graduation, all right? And then this is what he always wanted to do. He talked about this for a very long time. But then there was something about that experience during those 10 days in Ecuador at this missions trip, where we visited, you know, churches that had struggled to recover because they had a major mudslide at the time. He, you know, we saw people that were struggling to sell a rack of bananas for just like a quarter. You know, we witnessed, you know, the hospitality from people that didn't have much to offer, but you felt the hospitality even though they were suffering loss themselves. And they had more faith than we ever had living in New York City. So after we got back from that trip, his view towards Ecuadorians had changed drastically. And while the rest of the city, you know, New York City, you know how it is, you know, the day laborers and so on, you know, see them as perhaps nameless amigos, Ben here has seen where they came from. He saw their country. He saw what they worked hard to get out of to come over here. And so finally, one time, he was given by his department, I guess, a particular detail at West 4 in the subway. And he was supposed to clean up the quality of life. And so he had to arrest these illegal aliens selling batteries and trinkets on the subway platform. And so as he's putting on the handcuffs on these Ecuadorians, which were the same people that he tried to witness and tried to minister to in their own country, it just didn't make sense. His eyes are different now. So after much thinking, when his two-year probation with NYPD was over, and now he is officially a patrolman, an officer, he told his supervisor that he wanted to resign. And he began to see what God wanted him to see for his life. And so here's another picture here a few years ago. This is a picture of graduating from Alliance Theological Seminary. And then right now, he's been serving for the last couple of years at another church in Chinatown, NYCBC on Walker Street. And perhaps some of you who have experienced a mission trip, just like him, came back with a different set of eyes. Maybe a little bit more compassionate. Maybe your eyes are a little bit more content about your life. A little bit more interested in the Lord's work. I don't know what it is, but experiences that God gives us changes and trains our eyes, don't they? I find that God uses faith-challenging experiences in our lives, and sometimes it may include pain and suffering and loss. But yet it opens up our eyes to see things differently. You know, I want to close today by just giving you an option that you can make this your prayer today. That beyond, you know, seeing a nice video, besides seeing, cute kids perform, besides seeing, you know, a couple of humorous things about bikes, cheap bikes or expensive bikes, maybe this is a time in your life right now that you can ask the Holy Spirit to see what the Father sees. And that your eyes can be different. And if that's you, I would like to pray for you. But again, I'm assuming everyone here wants this. But I don't know. And I want to ask, just as we all have our eyes closed and bow down and ready to close in prayer, I do want to pray for a particular group of people. I want to pray for people to have that similar cry in their hearts, that they want to see what God sees. And they acknowledge that right now, they don't have that kind of vision, but they want to. So I'm going to leave just a few moments for you to stand up if you want to. To stand if that's the cry of your heart. That you want to have the eyes to see. And then you realize that beyond your own will, that a lot of different things need to happen. And Lord, and that you want to come before the Lord. And you want to ask him to sanctify, to touch your eyes this morning. If that's you, stand up so I can pray for you. I have a special prayer just for you. Give you a few more moments, just a few more moments to stand. If that's the cry of your heart. Lord, Heavenly Father, as your people, we acknowledge that we don't have all that it takes to be the person that you want us to be. As a church, we do not have enough resources to be the church that you want us to be in this context. Lord Jesus, we ask because we do not have. We acknowledge that what we need comes from your hand. So Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters that stand before me, that have a similar cry in their hearts, that they want to have eyes to see what you see. In the name of Jesus, help us to see what you see in our world. Lord, before your presence, we renounce the eyes that only scan for our own interest. Lord, we repent from seeing things that only have some beneficial value to us. Lord Jesus, we renounce that in the name of Jesus. And Lord, this is what we want. This is what we want you to fill our vacuum after we renounce it. Lord, this is what we want to be filled with. We want our hearts to be moved by what we see with our new eyes. Lord Jesus, whether that takes place on Monday morning or it takes place 5 years from now, Lord, we know that you are faithful and you will fulfill your promise made to us this morning. So Lord, in Jesus' name, I ask that you would give us eyes so that we can be part of your work, so that we could go through kingdom work with your eyes so that we would know exactly where you want us to go. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge, I acknowledge, as a pastor, I acknowledge that I don't have the eyes to see what you see, but I want to. I want to. In Jesus' name, we ask this. Amen.